chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. We've sung about salvation, and now I'd like to take this text that has been used for many people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I believe a great preacher from the UK in a previous century, C.H. Spurgeon, was saved through these words preached by a simple brother in a little meeting. So I want just a simple man to preach these words, and I hope that somebody will look to Christ and receive salvation through them. They're the words of God in Isaiah 45 and 22, and God says, "Look unto me, and you will be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no one else." Look to me, and you will be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no one else. What I want to do is to begin tonight's meeting by just asking you a question. Don't worry if you don't know how to answer it now. Hopefully by the end you will. I'd like you to answer the question in your mind: are you saved? Are you saved? That's my question for you tonight. We use the word frequently, don't we? You know, usually it's in situations of danger. Maybe somebody's drowning, or somebody's in a burning building and it's a lifeguard or a firefighter that comes and saves that person from danger. But what on earth does the Bible mean when it talks about us needing to be saved? What kind of danger are we in? What does it mean to be saved? That's what we want to talk about tonight. I want to begin by telling you about the two aspects of salvation. Salvation is always from something and for something. So if you take the example of somebody that's drowning, they're being saved from drowning in a lake and dying, and they're being saved for the rest of their life, right? To live with health and happiness and success. Being saved from and being saved for. What then does the Bible have to say that regard to what we need to be saved from and what we need to be saved for? Well, the Bible is really clear on this, so I want to state the case. The Bible says that you need to be saved from two things. The first thing you need to be saved from is an internal problem. It's the problem of our sin. And every single one of us has it. Some sins are obvious, some sins are subtle. You know, the ones that usually get tagged are the things like, you know, theft and lying and murder and adultery and things like that. And yes, those acts of immorality are sin, but there are other sins that sometimes even get glamorized. Things like pride and greed. These are sins as well, but they don't usually get labeled in that way. I can't see your heart, but the Bible makes it really clear that each one of us is sinner. God sees like an X-ray into our heart, and he sees not only our words and our actions, but he sees our thoughts and our motives. And he says everyone has sinned before him. You know, the Bible tells us we need to be saved from our sins. The name of Jesus reminds us of that. When his name was announced in Matthew chapter 1, before he was born, this is exactly what they said. The angel said, his name's to be called Jesus, which means Savior, Lord will save, because he will save his people from their sins. The first thing you need to be saved from, and me as well, is our sins. The second thing that you need to be saved from is God's judgment. He's angry with our sins. And he tells us that we will be judged in hell. by his judgment and condemnation and punishment for our sins. The Bible is very clear on this. One example is in Thessalonians chapter 1. These were people, idol worshipers, who had heard the gospel, and Paul shortly afterwards wrote, because he had been chased out of town after a number of weeks of ministry, and he wanted to care for these new believers, and he wrote to them, and he said, "You turn to God from your idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who saved you from the wrath that is coming." Jesus saved them from God's coming wrath, because God is angry about sin. So you need to be saved from two things: sin and hell. And they're connected. Let me tell you an example. Is there anybody here that likes to swim? Anybody here that's a swimmer? No swimmers. Oh, there's a few there at the back. Okay. When I was a little boy, I loved to swim. And my parents, we had some friends at the assembly we went to, the church we went to, that had a cottage they let us use. And we went up to this cottage, and I, as a little boy, I don't know, I was probably in around 12. How old are you? A little under 12. So I was around 12. And I had this idea that I was going to swim across the lake. God loved my parents. Now that I'm a parent, I look at my boy, and he's like me in a young body. And he's got so many ideas of things he wants to do, and sometimes he makes me tired. But God loved my parents. I was that kind of a boy, and I had all these wacky ideas of things I wanted to do, and my parents, for the most part, they went along with them, and they inspired my creativity. God love them. I wish I could be like them more. Anyway, so my mom, 12-year-old boy, I went and Googled on the map. It was over a kilometer and a half, this lake, Balsam Lake in Ontario. And my mom said, "Okay, I'll row the boat beside you and you swim." And so I swim across. Now, here's the thing. As I'm swimming across, just imagine somebody comes along with a backpack of stones or bricks and attaches them to me. Now remember, I like swimming and I'm a pretty strong swimmer. What's going to happen? I am going to sink. Even if I was Michael Phelps, I think he would even sink with me. But just suppose, as I'm thrashing about in the water and about to go under and down, my mom goes over with a knife or some scissors and slices this backpack off my back, and it slithers to the bottom of the lake. What has she done? She has saved my life. And what has she saved me from? She has saved me from two things. She saved me from the backpack of bricks, and she saved me from dying at the bottom of the lake. Now, this is all hypothetical. This didn't happen. The swimming across the lake happened. The backpack didn't. And you see, this is connected. The backpack of bricks is your sin and mine. And it's going to drown us down to hell. That's the bottom of the lake. And the Lord Jesus comes by and he saves us from our sins and from hell. And here's the key point. My mom saved me from dying at the bottom of the lake by saving me from the backpack of bricks, right? By getting rid of the backpack of bricks, the bottom of the lake was no longer a danger. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. When he died on the cross, and the Bible says, 1 Peter 2:24, he carried our sins in his own body on the tree. He saved us from our sins. And by doing that, he saves us from hell. But not only do we need to be saved from sin and hell, the Bible makes it clear that God wants to save us for something. He wants to save us for a life on earth where we will love and glorify him. And he wants to save us for an eternity with him in God's kingdom and in God's presence. Did you know that the word saved is actually sometimes translated in the Bible? It's the word, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. Do you know what it means? See, it's not just a fire escape from hell and sin. Salvation is God's plan for your life. For you to have the life that God wants for you, and it is the best life possible. It's wholeness. It's health. I'm not saying that Christians don't get sick, but I'm saying it's health in the sense that God means it, to have a right relationship with him and with others, and that's what God wants to save you for. Those are the two aspects of salvation. To be saved from sin and hell. To be saved for love, joy, peace, and heaven. And my question is, are you saved? Are you saved? The second thing I want to tell you about is the three installments of salvation, because a lot of people misunderstand this. And so I want to just say a few things about this. Salvation comes in three stages, three installments. There's a part of it that's in the past. You see, back when I was a teenager, about 13, in my bedroom in Toronto, I wanted to be saved. And I prayed to the Lord. I was too shy back in those days. I think I had a personality change in university. But I still have a little bit of shyness in me. It's deep down, but it's still there. And I was too shy to ask anybody, so I asked the Lord, and that was all right. And I said, Lord, please show me how I can be saved. And in those moments in my room on my own, the Lord showed me the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. And I heard those words, it's enough. Enough that Jesus died for me. And I couldn't help but getting saved. I just accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And in that moment, all my sins were forgiven, the Bible says. We have forgiveness through His blood, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I was saved. The past, the penalty of sin was paid for. That's what we're talking about tonight. For each one of you to be able to say, I know that I'm a guilty sinner deserving hell, but I trust the Lord Jesus to save me from my sins. But that's only the first stage. In the past, saved from the penalty of sin. The second stage or installment of salvation is in the present. And this is where every day I am being saved from sin. See, when God saved me back then as a teenager, He put His Holy Spirit inside of my heart. I'm not perfect yet. Not at all in my behavior. In God's eyes, I'm perfect because He's forgiven me all my sins, but in myself, I'm certainly not. But the Holy Spirit is in me, and He calls me and prompts me to surrender to Him and to obey Him. And you know what? Bit by bit, things are changing in my life. I'm a work in progress, and every Christian is. We are being saved day by day from the power of sin in our lives. So don't get confused. People say, well, boy, I couldn't say that I'm saved because, wow, I still sin. That's right. Being saved means I know that Jesus died for my sins and I'm forgiven. And then I'm walking with the Lord Jesus day by day, being saved from the power of sin. But you know, the third installment of salvation, I don't have it yet. But I'm guaranteed to get it. As soon as you get the first installment, the other two are guaranteed. And the final installment of salvation will happen when I arrive in the Lord's presence. And He's going to take away all the sin out of my heart. I'll never think another sinful thought. I'll never say another sinful word. I'll never do another sinful thing. I'll be worth looking at then. I'll be worth loving then. Now God loves me by His grace. Then His grace is going to perfect me. And every Christian, Every Christian who has trusted the Lord Jesus, we're going to arrive at the final destination. This is what Romans 13:11 says. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's not talking about the past salvation that I hope you'll get tonight, to trust Jesus as your Savior, to take away all your sins. He's talking about the future salvation. This is what Brother Summers reminded us in Romans 5 on Friday. We've been justified by His blood, but we shall be saved from God's wrath through Him. And so those are the three installments of salvation. But my question again tonight is, do you have the first installment? Are you saved? You must be. The Bible makes it really clear. This is not an optional thing. There's not multiple pathways to God that, you know, if you elect to get saved, that's good. But, you know, there's other ways you can. No, no. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says it this way. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among mankind whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. Let me just point out as I close a number of things from our text about being saved, because this is a beautiful text of the Bible. Read it again. God says, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is no one else." The first thing I want you to see from this verse is the scope of salvation. It's for all the ends of the earth. This weekend we were thinking about Nicaragua. It's for them. We were thinking about China. It's for them. As I look out the audience, salvation is for people in Korea. For people from the UK. What other countries do I see in the audience? It's for people from India. And everywhere else in between. It's for all the ends of the earth. And in Revelation, we read a beautiful picture, a photograph of God's future kingdom. And from every tribe and every people group, every language, there's going to be people that have come to trust and love the Lord Jesus, because the gospel goes out to all the ends of the earth. God is not in any way racially prejudiced. And there are no limited offers to His salvation. It goes out to everyone, all the ends of the earth. Secondly, not just the scope of salvation, I want you to think about the source of salvation. The reason why you must be saved through Jesus Christ is that He is the only one who died on the cross for your sins. Nobody else did it. He is the only one who has conquered death and lives in heaven forever. He is alive. And that's why this text says, "Look unto me, and you will be saved." We don't look to the church. We don't look to our parents. We don't look to a pastor or a preacher or a priest. As helpful as those people may be for advice or counsel or other things, the only one we can look to for our salvation is the man who died on the cross to carry our sins. And He did it. And He says, "Look unto me." He is the source of salvation. That's why we're talking only about Him tonight. He's the only one that can save you. Will you look to Him? Will you trust Him? He's the source of salvation. I want to say a brief word about the certainty of salvation. See, this is a promise verse. "Look unto me and be saved." It's not "look unto me and there's a possibility you could get saved." The possibility for salvation opened when Jesus died. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 3. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn or judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The door is open. People in the Old Testament before he died were able to look forward in faith to the provision he would make. We who come afterwards, we look back to what Christ has accomplished and finished on the cross. But we have the promise, not a possibility, but a sure and certain promise. God, who cannot lie, says, "Look to me and you will be saved." Is there anybody here tonight that would take that promise home with you and say on the way in, "I didn't know if I was saved, but now I do. Look to me," the Lord Jesus says, "and you will be saved." But I do want to say one thing, not just about the scope of salvation, all the ends of the earth, the source of salvation, God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the certainty of salvation, you will be saved. But I want to say something about the simplicity of salvation. To look. Look at me. There was a bunch of you, as I did that, and it just took a split second, and you looked at me. It's not hard to look, is it? All you do is you need to hear a call and direct your attention towards. And God says, "I sent my Son to die on the cross for the salvation of the world. Look to me, and you will be saved." Let me explain this with a simple example. This is an example. I got to get down, so I hope, can you hear me at the back, even though I'm not near the mic here? Can you hear me? Back there? Someone hand up. Yeah, we're good. So I'm going to use an example with my dear friends, Henry and Nick. And this is all an example. This is not true. This is an example. So here's the situation. I'm a bad man, and I have borrowed some money, $10,000, from Brother Nick. And I'm not giving it back. I've wasted it, I don't have it, and I'm not giving it back. And can you imagine how he's feeling right now? I'm not showing him, I'm just trying to make sure they can hear about it. Okay. And he's upset, right? Because he needs that money. And the rotter that I am, I borrowed it. $10,000 isn't chump change. And I borrowed it, and I'm not getting it back. And we are not getting along. This is all fake. We're good friends. Just pretend. We're not. And here's the interesting thing. Henry over here, the interesting thing about this, a few things you didn't know about, he's loaded. He has lots of money. And I don't know if that's true, but we're going to pretend that for now. And he's loaded. This problem. So here's what Henry does. Henry comes over to me and says, "Stephen, you've done it bad this time, but I don't like the situation between you and Nick, so I'm going to step in. I'm going to pay your debt. Don't worry about Nick anymore. Just look to me. I'll take care of it. I'll pay it for you." And then he goes over to Nick and he says, "Nick, I know Stephen. Yeah. Well, my hero was wrong. But listen, Nick, don't go after him anymore." He says, "Nick, look to me. I'll pay the $10,000. Got the picture? Henry's God the Father. Sorry, Henry is Jesus. Nick is God the Father. And I'm a sinner. We have a debt that we owe to God that we can't pay. But the Lord Jesus, with all of his infinite resources as God, he went to the cross and died for us, and he paid the debt." And you see, what's happened is God the Father has already looked to Jesus. And he has said, "I'm happy with what Jesus the Lord has done. He's done enough to pay for the sins of the world and the cross. And God the Father is satisfied." And now God the Father is looking out to the world, and the Lord Jesus is looking out to the world and saying, "It's all taken care of. Look to me, and you will be saved. All the
See what's happened? Two people, Nick and me, looking at one person. That's what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. He paid the debt, satisfied God. And so he says to you, look to me,
and you will be saved, all the ends of the earth. And then he signs it off, for I am God, and there is no one else. What a great promise. A promise signed with the signature of heaven. Will you take this promise with you? Are you saved? Are you? If not, why not take this promise as your salvation verse? God says to you, look to me. You will be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no one else.